Well, this morning, I want to have a frank discussion with the men of this church. It is Father's Day in America. And if you were here last month on Mother's Day, I gave a Mother's Day message. And I said, then when Father's Day came around in America, because we couldn't wait for the one in Australia, which was September, that we would have a discussion and talk to the men. So that is this day. The ladies, of course, can listen in. Much of what I'm going to say certainly does apply to them, but this will be primarily for the men. Not necessarily even for the husbands or fathers, but just the men. Ultimately, I want to return back to Psalm 97, but for now, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 16, just as a starting point. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 13. Just a short, pungent verse, like a machine gun, Paul rattles off. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Now, that's the Christian Standard Bible that we're using now. Some of you might have for be courageous, act like men. You would understand if I or anybody was going to give a message to the men on acting like men, this would be the go-to text. Be courageous. Be strong. Act like men. But what does that mean? What does it mean to act like men? I'm not sure we really understand what it means to act like men. I think we borrowed kind of the world's ideas of what a man ultimately means. Some would say it means putting on the bravado and acting all macho, kind of like a cowboy riding off into the sunset. Being a man means, well, I need to look like a man, so I'll go to the gym, I'll get all buff. I'll wear my tight t-shirts and I'll wear my skinny jeans. Or I'm a real man if I wear designer clothes and shoes. If I kind of ooze coolness, that's a man. Of course, some would say that real men glorify violence. They get in fights because someone, you know, no one's going to disrespect me. No one's going to dishonor me. So I got to stand up for myself. Taking boxing lessons, MMA lessons, UFC lessons, Muay Thai lessons. Nothing wrong with those, but some would say that that is, in a sense, becoming a man. Or even taking your boys to those lessons so that they would be a man, some would say. A number of years ago, there were churches that wanted men to be men, and so they would take them to a men's night, which would be going to MMA fight or UFC fight, or what they called a cage fight. You know, we got to make men of these, of the men of the church, so let's take them to a fight. That'll do it. Some would say that acting like men means not showing any emotions, or at minimum, suppressing the emotions. Some of the spiritual, super spiritual, would say that acting like men means that you will find the men out on the streets evangelizing every Saturday. And while we wouldn't want to discourage that, that doesn't necessarily make you a man. Also, can I say it doesn't make you acting like a man if you simply fill your head with Bible knowledge? Knowing the five solas, knowing the doctrines of grace doesn't necessarily make you a man. Again, it's good that you know those things, but that doesn't necessarily make you a man. I mean, I could go on, but I think you get the idea. I think most people's idea of acting like a man is kind of acting like Rambo, Dirty Harry, Captain Marvel, maybe even Steve Irwin. I mean, Steve Irwin, what a man, right? Jumping on alligators. But the truth of the matter, acting like men is not necessarily about what you do. You got that? But who you are. Yes, who you are as a man, but more importantly, who you are as a Christian, as a child of God. And we see that right here with what Paul says. He says, be courageous. Or again, if your translation says, act like men. You'll notice first he's giving the command to the whole church, by the way. So he's not just talking to the men. He's giving it to everybody. Everybody, act like men. Men do need to take the lead in this, the point he's making, but the point is for everyone. And the point, rather, is a simple point. The point is, Be mature. That's all it means. Be mature. Be spiritually mature. It's an idiomatic phrase. Yes, the word in the Greek has masculine root indicating strength, and strength is to be expected, but the application of it has to do with fortitude, resoluteness, particularly in your faith. Have fortitude in your faith. Be resolute in what you believe. Press on, press forward, regardless of the circumstances. That's the idea. As one author put it, act like men means to, quote, faithfully carry out one's responsibilities even in the face of extreme danger and frightening circumstances. Make sense? I mean, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and you could say in a real sense, act like men is what the author is trying to convey to the people. Yes, you're being persecuted. Yes, there's pressure from the family, but act like men. Be mature. Grow up. Man up. That's the idea here. Stop acting like children. You notice it's sandwiched between stand firm in the faith and be strong. It just simply means to be spiritually, even emotionally mature. Don't whine. Don't throw tantrums. Don't react impulsively. Don't react in anger as a little boy would. Act like men. And you remember, this is 1 Corinthians. Remember the problems in 1 Corinthians. They had all heaps of problems. Church full of issues. And the issues come because they were what? They were immature. They were arrogant. They lacked humility. And they, of course, lacked love. And when you find a group of people where there's arrogance and no humility and a lack of love, this is a perfect storm. And that's what they had on their hands. In other words, acting like men is the opposite of all that. It means to be humble and to love one another. I mean, you have there in verse 14, do everything in love. You see that? And of course, you go back a couple chapters and you have 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter of love. This is the better way. You're arrogant. You lack humility. You're immature. What's the path? The path is love. That's what acting like a man means. Acting like a man simply means to be firm, to be strong, to be courageous, to be spiritually mature, which means mature in your thought life, mature in your speech, mature in your actions. You remember when we were talking to the ladies and we said that the model for them was Proverbs 31. I mean, that's the goal, to be a Proverbs 31 woman. So for the men, who's our model? Who's our goal? There isn't a Proverbs 32. The answer is who? Of course, Jesus. Jesus is our model. He is the one to be like. He is what it means to act like man. He didn't give in to fear. He didn't give in to pressure. He didn't give in to intimidation. He certainly didn't give in to temptation. I mean, you look at his life. He didn't take the easy way. He didn't bow to the pressure to compromise the commandments of God. His face was like flint. His mind was resolute. His will was fortitude. Are you getting the idea? One author put it this way. The strength of a man is that he lives on principle, that he lives on conviction, that he has the courage of those convictions, stands strong against everything that comes at those convictions, bravely faces the challenges in a fortified way. Manly fortitude means contending with difficulty, facing every enemy, meeting the enemy head on, bearing the pain, maintaining self-discipline, upholding truth, pressing onto the goal. That is what defines a man, end quote. The question then comes, how do you get there, right? How does that happen? What is the path to being manly? What is the path to being mature? Where does it begin? Well, much could be said. We could do a whole series on this and give you a long checklist, and I'll give you a bit of a list in a moment, but I want to reduce everything that I'm about to say down to 2 points. Make sure you get these 2 points, and then everything else would be superfluous. But to be manly can be reduced down to 2 key points, and are you ready for this? Spiritual maturity simply means, here it is, and this is where it begins, loving God, but also what? Hating evil. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. Spiritual maturity is loving God, which of course means loving God's Son, loving God's Word, God, loving God's people. Everything that God loves, you love. But also, and this is where I think we miss the whole maturity issue, is we talk about loving God and loving His Word and loving Christ and loving God's people, but where is the discussion of what? Hating evil. Hating evil. We love what God loves, but we also what? Hate what God hates. That, in a nutshell, is what it means to act like a man. Especially if you're interested in spiritual leadership. And all of you men here should be interested in spiritual leadership. You are the leader in your home, but you should desire to be a leader in the church. As I said before, all of you should desire to be a deacon, at minimum, if not, and obviously maybe one day an elder. But where does that begin? Spiritual leadership begins with those two simple points, to love God and hate evil. Everything flows out of that. Every act of obedience, every good work, ministering in the church, serving one another, defending the gospel, preaching, teaching, counseling, evangelizing, the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of godliness, purity, integrity, all of that. They all flow out of these two points, loving God, loving Christ, and hating evil. Which takes us back to Psalm 97. So take your Bible and go back to Psalm 97. I don't know if you caught it. Down in, there in verse 10, the first line, the simple statement, another short, pungent statement. You who love the Lord, what? Hate evil. Some translations, like the NIV, take the imperative as a jussive. And so if you had the NIV, you would have, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Interesting, some other translations actually swap the subject and object, where it then reads, the Lord loves those who hate evil. And that's not bad, but I don't think that's right. I think the translation you have there is correct. You who love the Lord hate evil. Now, why does he say that? In fact, why does he command that? That's a command. You who love the Lord hate evil. Evil. Well, just a little background. Psalm 97 fits within a group of psalms that goes from back to Psalm 93 up to Psalm 100. Psalm 93 to 100 are a group of psalms that are grouped on its theme, and the theme is God's reign. You can see that in verse 1. The Lord what? The Lord reigns. And so the theme of those psalms and the theme of this psalm is God's kingdom, God's reign, or more specifically, the Messiah's reign. The Messiah's reign that is now and the Messiah's reign that is going to come. There's an already not yet aspect of this psalm. And this psalm, Psalm 97, is actually addressing the responses to that reign. What are the right responses to knowing that God is on the throne and that he's reigning? Now and coming. Well, you see in verse 1, one response is to be glad. Verse 4 is to tremble. Verse 6 is to praise. Verse 7, summarizing verse 7, is to repent. You see verse 8, to rejoice. End of verse 10 is to be loyal. Verse 11, gladness again. Verse 12, you see thankfulness. But as we just said, coming back to verse 10, the first line, another response is to what? To hate evil. We talk a lot about being glad. We talk a lot about rejoicing. We talk a lot about praising and being thankful. When was the last time we discussed hating evil? And it's all around us, isn't it? But these are the responses to Christ's reign now and always. This is, again, back to our point. This is the path to acting like a man. This is the path to spiritual maturity. You who love the Lord hate evil. And you could say that's a very general command, but there's something specific here, and a specific warning seems to be against doing evil that good may come. In other words, there's a thought of compromising for the overall good, but the psalmist is saying, don't do that. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know how sometimes we tell little white lies. We don't, you know, it's best that we tell the little white lie so there's a better outcome than if I told the truth. Eighth commandment says what? Or ninth commandment, for that matter, says, thou shalt not what? Lie. There is no reason, no opportunity, no occasion to lie. You speak the truth all the time. Because lying is evil. God hates liars. Right? Some of you might be tempted to cheat on your taxes. Some of ministers may be tempted to bring pragmatism into the church. Now, there's a lot of examples that kind of come under this hate evil. There's no occasion to use unlawful means for obtaining good. You remember Daniel? We love Daniel, don't we? Daniel, you know, goes to Babylon. He's a captive, and you know the Babylonians are very subtle in trying to indoctrinate him. Now, let's give him the food. Let's give him, teach him the language. We'll even give him a new name. It says he determined not to defile himself. Literally, he purposed in his heart. That's what it means to act like a man, by the way. Daniel was resolute not to be sucked in by the culture, which included their religion, their ethics. I mean, did he have Psalm 97 in his mind? You who love the Lord hate evil? I don't know, but certainly it played out that way. Men, we are living in Babylon, aren't we? Probably more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Worse. You who love the Lord hate evil. By the way, the same thing is said in a number of places in scriptures, and you would know that, or at least believe that. Proverbs 8:13, listen, just listen, don't turn there. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Amos 5, pursue good and not evil so that you may live, and the Lord, the God of armies, will be with you as you have claimed. Here it is, hate evil and love good. Paul to Timothy, and same thing in the New Testament, of course. Let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. There's a pattern there. Turn over to Romans 12. I think I need you to see this. Romans 12, verse 9. Again, kind of like 1 Corinthians 16, a machine gun fire, short, punchy statements, but exactly saying what Psalm 97 is saying. Did Paul have this in his mind? I don't know. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, and here it is, detest evil. You might have abhor or hate. Same idea. Detest evil and then cling to what is good. You notice that this command, by the way, follows let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be sincere and detest evil. Why? Because you don't want evil to what? Influence your relationship, because evil will destroy your relationship with one another. I mean, if you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor and your fellow Christians as you should, you're going to hate what is evil, because evil does what? Evil destroys relationships, and we all know that. Sin destroys relationships. I mean, the point is, how can I say I love you and tolerate the sin that kills a relationship? That's the point. Sin is a disastrous invasion into any relationship, especially a loving relationship. So anyone who truly loves God and others has to hate evil. You want to protect that love. How do you protect that love? By hating evil. You can't say you love God and hate evil because... I should say, you can't say you love God and love evil, because that evil is going to, it's going to invade that relationship with God and with others. That word, abhor, or detest, whatever you have there, even hate, it's interesting because that's in the present tense. It's an imperative, just like we saw earlier, just like we saw in 1 Corinthians 16, but also in Psalm 97. And of course, you translate a present tense imperative as really, literally, be constantly hating that which is evil. This is an ongoing thing. Your life should be marked by hating evil. The word itself expresses a strong feeling of horror or bitter hatred regarding evil, and implies loathing, disgust. I'm not sure we're there, are we? We look at the evil around us. We look what we watch on TV, the things we listen to. I'm not sure we're there yet. In other words, evil isn't something we can tolerate at any level. We must hate it, and the idea here is hate it with a passion. It should disgust you. There can be no truce struck with evil. We must constantly hate everything that is evil. And guess what? That is actually, as we know, the very opposite of our society today. They hate God and they what? Love evil. They hate the Lord, they hate good, they love evil. And of course, they're not hiding it anymore. I mean, this is nothing new, of course. This is history. Every society has gone through this cycle of going to hating God and loving evil. Micah is no different. Just listen to Micah. Micah chapter 3. Here's the indictment. Micah says, "Now listen, leaders." He's speaking to the leaders. And this is, we would love to speak to our leaders today like this. "Listen, leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, aren't you supposed to know what is just?" I mean, you're leaders. Aren't you supposed to know what is just and fair and true? "Instead, you hate good and you love evil." And then, listen to this for imagery. "You tear off people's skin and strip their flesh from their bones. You eat the flesh of my people. After you strip their skin from them and break their bones, you chop them up like flesh for the cooking pot, like meat in a cauldron." Obviously, that's not literal. He says, you leaders are like the butchers. When a butcher grabs a carcass and he starts chopping and stripping, that's what you do to my people. What you do to the poor, what you do to everybody. You butcher them, literally, almost. Butcher them. To all of that to say, if we're going to act like men today in this evil and perverse culture, this is where we need to begin. And that's why I'm hoping I'm beginning somewhat simplistically, and I'm going to build on this, but this is the foundation. Love the Lord and hate evil. Love the Lord and hate evil. And you're saying, well, okay, I don't love the Lord as I should, and I certainly don't hate evil as I should, but help me with that. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. And again, we talk a lot about loving God, so I don't really want to address that because we don't talk much about hating evil, and that's what I want to run with today. What does it mean to hate evil? What does it mean to detest evil? What does it mean to abhor evil, to just be disgusted by evil all the time? And by the way, getting angry with evil is not necessarily the same thing as hating evil. I know we get angry with evil, but that's not necessarily the same thing. We got to get to a point where we hate evil. So what does that mean? Let's discuss that. This week, and I actually began last week. I sat down with a pen and paper, as I normally do, and I just meditated and brainstormed. Just started jotting down everything that I could think of, what it means to hate evil. And I came up with 50 points. I have it arriving here this morning. And I don't think we'll get through all of it, and maybe we'll get through what we can and pick it up some other time. These are obviously primarily addressed to the men. Some of them will apply to the ladies. But I had the men in mind. What does it mean to hate evil? And as I said, I think I've got about 20 here, 22. And we'll see how far we get this morning. But let's begin. Number one, what does it mean to hate evil? Here's the first. And these aren't really in a particular order. This is just how they came to me. Number one, hating evil means you will understand the power of temptation and lust. You got that? Let me say that again. Hating evil means you will understand the power of temptation and lust. You will understand the power of sin. You will understand the nature of sin. You will understand the evil of sin. You will understand the principle of sin in your members, the power of lust in your members. You will understand that there is an evil without, but there's also an evil within, still lingering in your flesh, and it wants to be fed. You remember Romans 7. This is the whole point of Paul in Romans 7. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law, a law in the members of my body, and they're waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am. He knows he's regenerate. He knows he's born again. He knows there's the law of God there, but there's something lingering. There's a unredeemed flesh, as it's sometimes referred to. And it's just hanging on. and it's causing me to do the things I don't want to do and not do the things that I want to do. And he says, who will set me free from the body of this death? The body of this death. You know, he's describing a picture there. In Romans times, when if you committed murder, yeah, there's crucifixion for you and there is poisoning. There's a whole range of executions for you. One of them was to strap the dead body that you killed on your back. And you would have to live till you die, because as that body decomposed and all those fluids would seep into your skin and poison you. That's the picture you use. Who will free me from this dead carcass that's still lingering on my back? I want to just get rid of that. Because that dead carcass, that law of sin in my members, is what pulls me to entice the lust that are there to sin. My point is, you better understand that. You better understand that there's a law of sin in you. There is lust still in your flesh that wants to be fed. It's like a monster there. And the world is enticing. The world exactly knows what lusts are there that need to be fed, and it will entice you and tempt you until it is fed. Man, do you know something of this war? I mean, you need to understand that lust is very, very destructive. Some of you know that. It affects all kinds of relationships. It certainly affects your relationship with God, and David got that. Remember Psalm 51. Against you and you alone have I sinned. His lust and falling into temptation made him realize what a sinner he was. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I mean, he saw his sin in a new light. I was brought forth. I mean, original sin. He says, I believe that now. I mean, I believed it before, but now I see it in a whole new light. Of course, it affects your relationship with your spouse. You're violating your marriage covenant. You're putting your marriage at risk. Remember what the proverb says, you bring fire into your bosom, you're going to get what? You're going to get burned. Affects others around you, potentially your children, your friends. I mean, ultimately, it's not just your family you damage, it's somebody else's family. You feel miserable. So we're talking about acting like a man. Acting like a man is be mature. Grow up. Understand that there is lust veining in your flesh. Don't give in to it. Understand its power. And it is powerful. So deal with it. And by the way, single man, I need to say this before we move on. I know you wrestle with lust as well, but don't think the day that you get married, the lust is gone. You understand that? Well, you don't understand it because you're not married. But let me tell you, start dealing with it now. Start getting a grip with your lust now. Now, all that leads to point number two, because you got to do something about it. Now, the first point was making sure you understand that. And most Christians don't understand that. As I was saying in biblical counseling class last week, most Christians are always depressed because they can't have victory over their sin. And they don't have victory over their sin because they don't understand how to deal with sin. What is your relationship with sin? We talk about a relationship to God. We talk about a relationship to Christ. We talk about a relationship to one another and our spouses and our children. When's the last time you heard a sermon about how to relate to your sin? If we're going to act like men, we need to have that discussion. And the first thing, as I said, is understand its power. And that leads to how do we deal with it? And here's point number two. Hating evil means not only will you understand the power of lust and temptation, but it also means you will exercise self-control and put to death your lust by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a mouthful. Let me say that again. Hating evil means you will exercise self-control and put to death your lust by the power of the Holy Spirit. Twice, Paul says, Romans 8:13, if you live by the Spirit, you what? You will put to death the deeds of the body and live. If you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Colossians 3:5 says the same thing. Paul says there, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The Puritans had a name for this. Some of you know it. It's called mortification. Because the old King James has, instead of put to death, mortify. Mortification. They have a number of good resources on this. One in particular, some of you have read it, John Owen. He's written a book on temptation. He's written a book on mortification. And by the way, that book on mortification was a series of talks that he gave to teenage boys, wanting them to be men. What does that mean, though? Paul says, put to death. By the Spirit, put to death. How do you put to death those lusts? Well, you come back this afternoon and we'll talk about that in our biblical counseling class. The whole, or at least most of the discussion, will be on mortification. But let me just give you a little bit of a preview here. And I can't say everything I want to say. And over the years, we have talked about mortification, and we can bring those messages back. But the key to mortification, certainly there in Colossians 3, because the command comes in verse 5, but if you go back up to the top of the chapter in verse 1, he says, if you are in Christ, there it is. You have to know your union in Christ. You have to know your solidarity in Christ. You have to know that you are, as a Christian, you are no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ. You are reborn, regenerated, a new creature in Christ, no longer in the flesh, in the Spirit, not an old creation, a new creation. If you've died with Christ and you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised with Him, your life is hidden with Him, therefore what? Live like it. Don't return to your old life. It's like the long jump. What do you call them? Long jumper. It's called long jumper. The long jump in the Olympics. Where he goes all the way in the back. I mean, there's a line where he jumps off into the sand, but he doesn't just jump right there at the line. He goes all the way back for a running start. And the Christian life is, and certainly mortifications like that. You go back and you run up to take off. But all the way back is in a sense, the beginning point is reminding yourself that I'm in Christ. That's where it begins. That's where it begins in a lot of areas in your Christian life. You have to wake up every morning and say, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. We have a new identity. I know the world's got full of identity crises at the moment, but as Christians, we do not. We are in Christ. The point here, just so we can keep moving, first of all, you know you have indwelling sin. And you've got to deal with it. You know how destructive it can be. You know you need self-control. You know you need to get a grip with it. You know you need to act like a man. So what do? Well, certainly you don't want to feed your lusts. You don't want to cuddle your lusts. You want to deal with them. You want to flee from them. And it all begins with knowing who you are in Christ. Now, there's some other steps, and we'll talk about it this afternoon. But that's the first step. Know who you are. Know you are in Christ. And with that, you say, I can't sin. I can't fall into temptation. I can't cuddle my sin. I can't feed my sin. I'm in Christ. How can I do this against God? How can I do this against Christ? Remember Samuel, and I said this last week, and this is a graphic illustration. When it comes to putting to death the deeds of your body, remember Samuel came to Saul and said, the word of the Lord says to kill all the Amalekites. I mean, the Amalekites were a thorn in Israel's flesh all the way back from the Exodus. Remember that? Remember as they were leaving Egypt, they decided to sneak up behind them. And who's in the behind of Israel? It's all the women and the children, which was a very cowardly thing to do. And because of that, God says, one day they're going to get it. Saul was supposed to be the one that gives it to him. And so Samuel comes and says, kill them all. All of them? Yes. Kill the king, kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the animals, kill them all. Wipe them off from the face of the earth. Yep, I'll do it. I don't know, 2, 3, 4, a week later, month later, I don't know. Samuel comes back and he says, what's that bleeding that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep. I thought we gave you a command. Oh, I did wipe most of them out, but I want to save the best sheep. Because we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And I got a trophy over here. His name's King Agag. Yeah, he's my trophy. We just wanted to keep him, to remind him who he is and who's the boss. And remember what Samuel turned around and said, it's better to what? Obey than to sacrifice. Obedience is always the issue. Now, the point I'm here trying to make here is that what did Saul ended up doing to King Agag? Took him out and did what to him? Hacked him to pieces. That's what the literal language is. Before the Lord. That's what it says. He hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. Guess what you need to do with your sin? Guess what you need to do with your lust? You need to take that same approach. If you love the Lord and hate evil, you'll take up the spiritual axe and start hacking up your sin to pieces. You got that? You need to practice mortification. And by the way, on the same subject here, you need to know that it's sneaky. Temptation is sneaky. It's not going to come saying, hey, I'm here. Hence all the commands to be what? Alert. To be watchful. Beware. Acting like a man is just that. It's being alert. Do you understand where temptation comes from? It comes from the world. It comes from the flesh. It comes from the devil. I mean, we're surrounded by it. I mean, the problem's inside, but there's a problem outside. And we're not to be complacent. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to be apathetic. There is a war raging on your soul, and the enemy knows exactly how to entice and lure you into sin. He knows you. You've got a bullseye on your back, and his demons have been studying you for years, and they know exactly where your lusts lie. And you need to be watchful. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, are we? And we can't blame God. Remember, James says it this way, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I mean, of course, that was Adam really. Maybe Eve as well, but when they were tempted, hey, Adam, what did you do? Well, the woman you gave me. You gave me this woman. She's the one that made me eat. He's blaming God. And we blame everybody but ourselves. But here James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But here it is. Here's the pattern of temptation. Every time you fall into temptation, here it is. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There's a lust, and you were enticed. There was a fishing rod that threw out the bait, and you bought the bait, and you got sucked in. And just like a fish, when that lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it gives forth death. Know the pattern of temptation. That's part of this discussion. But by the way, also know that you can have victory. When I talk to the counseling in counseling classes, when people walk in, they say, I just can't have victory over my sin. I keep falling into sin. I keep falling into sin. I got this pet, private sin, and I just can't have victory over it. You know, the first thing, and we've talked about this in biblical counseling, is to turn around and tell you that you can have victory if you're a Christian. You have the equipment. There is hope. Might take some work, but you can have victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way out, a way of escape, so you will be able to bear it. You don't have to fall into temptation. That's the point. Temptation is never too difficult to withstand. You don't have to fall into temptation. Now, you have a choice. You can fall into temptation, or take the bait, or like Joseph, what? Flee from it. You can act like a man, or act like a child. I think Christians forget that the imagery of Christians, and we've said this over the years, just to remind you, Christians are pictured as athletes, boxers, soldiers, farmers. And the common denominator with all of those is what? It's work. You're not gonna win the race unless you run in such a way. You're not gonna win the war unless you know how to pick the gun and shoot it. You're not going to get crops unless you're out there digging and doing everything a farmer does. It's not time for laziness. If I'm to be a man, let's move on. Number three. How many did I say had? we'll just get through a few of these, and we'll come back some other time. Here's number three. Hating evil means you will speak up against evil, and if able, work against it. Hating evil means you will speak up against evil, and if able, work against it. I mean, you look at the world today. I mean, it's always been evil, but it's kind of moved from a godless society to a God-hating society, hasn't it? Like, as I said, they're not hiding it anymore. The evil, the wickedness. And we get fired up. We get angry. But I would say if we truly hate it, we just can't stay silent. I mean, how can we not say anything? How do we not speak out against it? I mean, I heard MacArthur some time ago speak on this. He says, we've moved from gospel preachers to judgment preachers. I mean, we're always gospel preachers. I think that's what he would say. But in a sense, we've moved to judgment preachers. We have to preach against this, the evil in this society. We have to speak up. You remember Phinehas in Numbers 25? You guys remember Phinehas, the Levite? They're cohorting with the Midianites. One of the Israelites takes the Midianite woman into the tent, and he gets all fired up and angry about it, and he follows them in and puts a sword right into him, drives it right through the Israelite man and the woman. Well, I'm not saying do that, but I'm saying to have the spirit of Phinehas. Have the zeal of Phinehas. Phinehas was acting like a man. He hated evil and he did something like that. Paul gets to Athens in Acts 17. What's the Luke say about Paul? He looks around, he sees all the idolatry, and does what? Goes into the pub and have a drink, right? No, it says he was greatly distressed, greatly troubled. And in fact, some translations have, he was grieved and roused to anger. Why? The idolatry. The perversions, the lies, the evil. He had to do something. And of course, Luke tells us he had a custom. Every town he went in, he had a custom. He would go to the local synagogue because the gospel was to the Jew first, and he would reason with the Jews. He would open the scriptures, open the Isaiah 55 and all the messianic texts, and he would reason with them that Jesus was the Christ. But then he would go out into the marketplace to where the Gentiles are, and they don't have chapter and verse. They don't have the Bible. And so he would just summarize the gospel and preach. I mean, that's Acts 17, right? He gets on Mars Hill and he just preaches the gospel. But that was his custom everywhere he went. He had to speak. He had to say something. He had to do something. Listen, weak men, immature men, do nothing. You got that? Weak men say nothing. And that's where we are in a society. And I'm talking about Christian men, but I'm talking about all men. We have a society that is full of weak men. Feminist movement, homosexuality movement, they all have just, pummeled men into boys, or boys into boys. I don't know, however you want to put it. Hating evil means you will speak up against evil, and if able, work against it. Number four, and I'm just going to have to go a bit quicker here. Hating evil means you will love the truth. I mean, some of these are just obvious, but they need to be said. Hating evil means you will love the truth. And the point here is that you will not only speak against evil, but you will speak truth. Right? And as I said earlier, you'll never lie. You'll never speak falsehoods. Psalm 119 says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your truth. In other words, we speak against evil and we speak up for truth. We give God a voice. When given the opportunity, you will always speak up for truth. You will always give God a voice. Remember, the unbeliever in Romans 1 says he does what? He suppresses the truth. The word picture there, it is a word picture, I should say. The picture is he takes the truth and he hates it so much that he puts it in a box, he closes the lid, puts a lock on it, and then he sits on it. He doesn't want the truth to get out. Suppresses it. Christians do what? What's the opposite of suppression? Unleashing. He's just unleashing and exposing. launching the truth. Number five, hating evil means Christ and his gospel will be precious to you. There's a remedy of hating evil. You hate evil because you love Christ. He's precious to you. Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:7? To those who believe, Jesus is precious. You know, I was saying on Wednesday night to the Bible study, we got into a discussion. I can't remember how we got into a discussion, but we got into a discussion about loving God and loving Christ. And again, you read the Puritan works of how they loved Christ and what it means to love Christ. And it just, you read that and you go, I'm not there. How do you get there? He is precious. Again, Joseph is a great example. He gets lured by Potiphar's wife two or three times, and each time he says, I can't. I can't. How can I sin against Potiphar? How can I sin against you? But more importantly, how can I sin against God? Obviously, cultivating hate towards evil means cultivating love towards Christ. Let me say that again. You want to cultivate a hatred for evil? Well, cultivate a love for Christ. Number six, hating evil means you will guard your heart above all else. You'll guard your heart. That's Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else. Or you might have guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For it is the source of life. Everything comes out of your heart. Everything comes out of your mind. In the ancient world, in the Old Testament world, heart and mind were the same thing. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the mission control center. Guard your heart. And he says, above all. Above all else what? And in fact, if you go to Proverbs 4, he says, look after your eyes, look after your ears, look after your hands, look after your feet. But above all else, guard your heart. The tongue gate, guard that, what you say. The ear gate, guard that, what you hear. The eye gate, guard that, what you see. The feet gate, guard that, what you and where you go. Why guard all that? Because, again, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your feet are the, what? Gateways to your heart. Don't, what's the song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Watch what you watch. Careful what you hear. Careful what you say. I mean, Jesus says, hey, if your eye causes you to stumble, do what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it out. It's better that you go into heaven with no hands than to go to hell with both. Right? Remember Job? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. I have to do something radical. Hating evil means you will guard your heart. Number seven, got to keep moving here. Hating evil means you will love righteousness. Really no comment on this. Hating evil means you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. That obviously goes back to the Beatitudes. A Beatitude attitude, the mark of a true believer is they love righteousness. The mark of a mature believer is that they starve for righteousness. Number eight, hating evil means you will be praying unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that's what Paul says. That doesn't mean you're, you know, always praying in the sense you're always on your knees or in your prayer closet, but it is to say that you have an attitude of prayer. You're walking with the Lord. You're meditating on Scripture. You're prayerfully meditating, and so you're shooting up arrow prayers. You're always being watchful, being alert, praying unceasingly, praying constantly. You're in a prayerful mode. That's the point. Why does he say that, by the way? Temptations within, temptations all around. We know the world system. We know the devil is like a lion roaring, seeking to devour us. There's danger all around. Why wouldn't you be praying? As an individual and as a church, can I say, and I can say this, I am the pastor, but where are you on 9:30 this morning? We should, I mean, everybody, as you can, be here for prayer meeting. We got baptisms tonight. Of all Sundays, be here for prayer meeting. And then when we have it every few months, be there. That's what acting like a man is. Men, mature men, pray. Number nine. Hating evil means you will be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. obviously. You'll be walking in the Spirit. And we really can't improve on what we said a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus learning. Remember that in Hebrews 5? He learned. We talked about his humanity and throughout his whole humanity. Even from his incarnation, he was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary. It was the Holy Spirit that grew him in wisdom and stature. It was the Holy Spirit that came like a dove at his baptism and launched him into his messianic ministry. It was the Holy Spirit that led him to the wilderness. It was he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his miracles, for his signs, for everything. Every time he talked to the Pharisees and faced the Jewish leaders and all the oppositions. How can we not depend on the Holy Spirit if Jesus spent his whole life in his companion of the Holy Spirit? His inseparable companion. Hating evil means you will be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans 8:13. By the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh. Number 10. Hating evil means you hate pride and arrogance. I hate to tell you, but being manly does not mean that you're proud. I know that's what the world says. Being a man means you're humble. We don't want to fall into the condemnation of the devil. What's the condemnation of the devil? Well, pride, arrogance. That's how he got himself in trouble. And remember James 4, God hates the proud. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I learned a verse a few months ago, and I say learned because I never really saw it before, but it was Obadiah 3a. Obadiah was a prophecy given to Edom. Remember, Edom was the ancestors of Esau, which is the brother of Jacob, so they're related to Israel. And Edom, where they are situated, right next to Israel, live in the high mountains, and so back then you would want to live in the high mountains because then you could see your enemy, and it would be kind of hard attacking going up the mountain. So they became arrogant, and that's what Obadiah 3a says. Your arrogance has made you self-deluded. Your pride made you self-deluded, self-deceived. Why? Because you thought, oh, we're fine. We're up here. We're good. And that was self-delusion because they weren't. So hating evil means you hate pride and arrogance. Number 11, hating evil means you will love God's law. In other words, we're not antinomian here. Remember Jesus' letter to the Ephesians church in Revelation 2. He says, yet you do have this. I mean, there's a lot of corrections, but there were some commendations. And he says, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Remember that? And we really don't know. They're mentioned another time in Revelations, and we don't know exactly who they are. Historically, we can't. But from what it said there in Revelation, we can kind of pull out that they were idolatrous. They were immoral, sexually immoral. They were licentious. And so he commends the Ephesians church. You hate them. And then this, which I also hate. You hate evil? You hate what Jesus hates. And what did Jesus hate? He hates idolatry. He hates sexual immorality. He hates licentiousness. He hates antinomianism. Antinomianism is unlawfulness, lawlessness. Remember, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? He says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You are my friends if you do what I command. I mean, you think about and some of you might not know what it's called, but probably have heard about it, but the free grace movement, the easy believism movement, or what I call the cheap grace movement. These Christians that say, you know, in the Old Testament you're saved by law, in the New Testament you're saved by grace, and everything's by grace, and so as soon as you get saved, you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter what you don't, what you do. You just go to Sunday, you say that you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus is Savior, but you don't have to make him your Lord. You know, it's also called the Lordship Salvation issue. Can I tell you the destruction that heresy has done over the last, 30, 40 years? Acting like men means you love God's law. Of course you love God's word, but you love God's law. Because the law reflects God, it reflects who he is. Let me just give you a couple more because I know we're running out of time. Number 12 in our list, hating evil means you will strengthen your faith. You will be strong and become discerning. Remember in Romans 14, Paul talks about the church there where there are those in weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith, and it caused some problems. Those who were weak were despising the strong, and the strong were kind of looking down on the weak. And Paul was addressing the whole liberty issue there. But in every church there is going to be strong, but there's also going to be weak. But the point there in Romans 14 ultimately is to the weak, and that is, don't stay weak. Be strong. Everyone here should desire to be strong in their faith. Hating evil means you will strengthen your faith. And ultimately, when you are strong in your faith, you will be discerning. You'll know what is right and wrong and good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. Hebrews, we've been looking at Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." What was their problem? Unbelief. Unbelief. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." In other words, the whole issue in the Hebrews is they had a lack of faith, they were unbelieving, but you don't have a lack of faith, you have a weak faith. So grow up, be mature, and being mature means that you'll be discerning. Number 13, hating evil means you will love integrity and hate hypocrisy. You will love integrity. Psalm 51, David says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." That's integrity. The psalmist says, "Lord, who can dwell in your tent, who can live on your holy mountain?" Well, that's the one who is living blamelessly, practicing righteously, and acknowledges the truth in his heart, doesn't slander with his tongue, doesn't harm his friend, doesn't discredit his neighbor. Again, integrity. Hating evil is hating hypocrisy. This is all, by the way, built into the third command. What's the third command? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And of course, most of us think, well, that means, well, we never use Jesus Christ in a blasphemous way or God in a blasphemous way, because that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And that's true, but that's not exactly what it means. It means that if you say you are a Christian and you take his name upon you, you better act like it. Because if you don't act like a Christian, you are taking his name in vain. Does that make sense? If you are a hypocrite, you are violating the third command. Remember, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What does that mean? What's the leaven of the Pharisees? The hypocrites. Go read Matthew 23. Jesus just does just launches a tirade against you hypocrites. You hypocrites. Woe to you hypocrites, in fact. So hating evil means you love integrity and hate hypocrisy, which means also you hate legalism, you hate judgmentalism. And back to one of our points, you speak up against it. You guard the church against hypocrisy. Number 14. And maybe we'll stop at this one. Hating evil means, when given the choice to sin or suffer, you will always choose to suffer. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, one of my favorite Puritans, wrote a book called The Evil of Evils, which was just an exposition on the sinfulness of sin, is another way of saying it. His whole thesis was, why do people do all that they can to get out of suffering, but they don't do all that they can to get out of evil? And yet, evil caused suffering. So evil is worse than suffering. I mean, he's not saying suffering is good or anything. He's just saying, what's worse? Evil. Hence, the evil of evils. He says there is more evil in the least sin than there is in the greatest affliction. Let me say that again. There is more evil in the least sin than there is in the greatest affliction. Sin is most opposite to God. Sin is most opposite to man's good. Sin is opposite to all good in general. Sin is the poison evil of all other evils. Sin has, he says, a kind of infinite in it. Our friend Mark Jones just came out with a book called The Doctrine of Sin. Oh, no, it's called Knowing Sin, which is the doctrine of sin. But Knowing Sin, it just came out this year. I would commend it to you because Mark's a Puritan scholar, and so he's done us a favor by reading all the Puritans on the doctrine of sin, and he's put it in language that we can understand and read. But hating evil, I'm not sure we understand that. Hating evil means when you're given the choice to sin or suffer, you suffer every single time because sin is worse. And I know we don't like to suffer, but we consider it all joy when we do because it's maturing us, making us more like Christ. Jesus learned obedience through what? Suffering. Well, we've got to stop there. I know you want me to keep going, but I'll stop there. Maybe we'll pick this up next week. I'm only halfway done. Are you getting the idea? What it means to act like a man. And it is time to act like a man. All of us, but the men in particular. It's time to be mature. It's time to, again, it's an idiomatic phrase, to man up, to grow up, stop acting like a child. Where does it begin? It begins with loving God, loving all that He loves, but it also involves hating all that He hates, hating evil. Let's pray.